Okay, continuing, picking it back up where we left off last week with Acts chapter 3. We were at the point where Peter and John had went into the temple, and as they were entering the temple, right there at the door, there was a man that was begging alms or a donation because he was lame. And Peter looked to him and told him, instead of reaching him any money, over in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And of course, we know the man was healed. And then the people that saw this, saw him go in the temple with John and Peter and John, were all marveled at what they had seen. They were all amazed. And then Peter did the correct thing. Peter did not point the attention on himself and John, saying it is something that they did. Peter went right into a sermon. And it starts in verse 12. So let's pick it up right here in verse 12. The reaction of Peter to all those people that saw this man get healed. Now this man was about 40 years old and had been lame since he was birth, since he was born. So from his birth he had never walked. And he just spent his life begging. And then now he was able to walk, leap, move about to the age of 40. So there was a lot of people that could witness and testify the fact that this man has always been lame. Okay, there's a lot of people that saw this. And they were in verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12 reads, "And when Peter saw it," meaning the reaction of the people that were around, the amazement of all the people, when Peter saw that reaction, "he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So many times you see in these ministries, people are praising or looking up to the man rather than to God. The man is just an instrument that God's using to flow His will, His power to us through the use of men. We shouldn't look at the men that are being used to that as being anything special other than a tool that the Lord is using. That person that is being used of the Lord in that way and doing the will of the Lord is going to have all sorts of blessings in eternity. So it shouldn't be up to us, or don't worry about it being our responsibility to praise that individual for what they're doing for the Lord. We should all be working to the Lord exactly like the Lord wants us to be working, and we would be getting the blessings and so forth as well. So never look at the man himself, because that his head will get puffed up and he'll be thinking he's something special and doing something special. But that's not the attention. It should always be, you know, you go up to someone and tell them, or just like you preach a good message, go to the back. People say, "You did a really good job on that message. You know, you did this, you did this. You are such an inspiration to me. I really love your teaching." No, it's you are fortunate that the Lord is working through you and blessing us through you. You know, that's a good message that the Lord delivered through you today, Pastor. You know, the focus, the pastor, I know ours, especially here, and me, anytime I preach, and other preachers that I know personally, they don't want to hear how well they themselves individually did. They want to know that the word that they delivered was inspirational to you. That, hey, that message was what I needed. You know, not, hey, the job you did on that message was what I needed. See, that's a different focus. It then becomes the focus on the man and what the man did, rather than what the Lord did with that message. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's trying to take the focus off of him and John and putting it on the Lord, which is where the focus is supposed to be, all the time on the Lord, not on the man that happens to be delivering the message. Okay, let's read that again. Start over here, chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "When Peter saw it," which was the amazement of all these people that of this healing, okay, "he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. he's pointing out and reminding him what had recently happened. And as you know from the story of the crucifixion and so forth, that when Pilate had Jesus before the people, and there was the day during the Passover, they had an ability to let one condemned prisoner free. And everybody was crying for Barabbas to be freed rather than for Jesus to be freed. And that's what he's reminding them of, what they had done. In verse 14 it says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer," which was Barabbas, "to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And this man's faith in Jesus Christ. And that's who they're focusing on, and that's who they're making sure they understand, that what had occurred there was through the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't by their own doing. And reminding them who Jesus was and what they had just recently done to Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "And now, brethren, I wot that that through ignorance ye did it, and did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." He's pointing out here, like I mentioned earlier, about the prophets. All the prophecies of all the Old Testament had been fulfilled exactly. I've got a list of 125 of them at home. 125 of the prophecies that were fulfilled exactly as they were prophesied from Genesis all the way through right up to the crucifixion, the things that he prophesied himself that was going to occur in the Gospels also, all fulfilled. Some 125 different prophecies of the Old Testament, plus there was prophecies that Jesus himself made in the New Testament that were also fulfilled. So there's so much that should give everybody that had any sense in the world out there that was reading this, that is not already born again, to look at that and think, well, here we have a book that is written, that is a fact that it was written thousands of years before the event occurred, that it happened exactly like it was written that it would, and told that it would happen. They go bonkers over this Nostradamus and these other soothsayers and different ones that will predict a thousand things, and maybe 10 of them will come right, and, "Oh, he's a great prophet." That's crazy. He was wrong 99.9% of the time, but yeah, he got a couple right, just like all of us. What prophet or what fortune teller do we listen to on a daily basis? I bet everybody in here listens to a forecaster of the weather, a weatherman. How often do they get it right? Not very often. Sometimes they do get it right. Sometimes you can plan a day and it actually works out. But the majority of the time, they're wrong. But that doesn't keep everybody from, "Oh, let's listen to the weather and see what's going to happen, what the weather's going to be like." We want to know what the future is going to be like. This is a book that is accurate from the very beginning all the way through to the very end, who tells us, God, through his word here, tells us what's going to happen next. What is going to happen next for us Christians? What's going to happen next for the lost? We should all be studying and looking at this every single day to find out what is going to happen next, because it's always been correct in the past and will always be correct in the future. Okay, so he's pointed out to them that it was all fulfilled just like it was written in the scriptures. Okay, verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 18 of Acts reads, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now this repent and be converted, that's the two critical things. You read the scriptures about if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You can believe. That's the first step. You have to repent and be converted. You have to accept what that free gift of salvation is. You have to accept that. You have to repent. You have to be sorry for your ways, which would be the repentance part of it. You have to change your mindset you change your attitude. That would be the repentance part of it. And be converted. To be converted means to turn about a different direction, to turn away from what you were pursuing, or to turn your ways. It's one thing to be sorry for what you did. That's repentance. But you've got to convert also. You can't just, well, like say, let's look at a situation that's very common, being more common these days, and it's sad that it is, to say spousal abuse, whether it be man to woman, woman to man, whatever, and they get in an argument, and one of them smacks the other one upside the head. It happens a lot now. And as soon as they hit their spouse, they are sorry that they did that. Okay, then they have another argument. That's repenting. They're sorry they did that. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean to smack you. I love you. Forgive me. They repented. But did they convert? Or do they get in another argument and then they smack him upside the head again? Or she smacks him? That wasn't conversion. They did not convert. If they get in a situation like that and they're ready to do that abuse to their spouse or to loved one, and they don't, they have turned away from that. They never have that desire to do that again. That is conversion. They have converted. They repented and converted. Same thing with a Christian. When you get saved, you go to the Lord with a repentant spirit. You are sorry for the fact that you are a sinner, that you lost, that you have sinned, that you've turned away from the teachings of the Scriptures. That is the first step. Converted. You've turned away from that. You don't come up here and get saved or pray wherever you're at and get saved and then go right back into the same mess that you was in. You may have been sorry when you asked for forgiveness. But unless you convert and change your ways, you haven't accomplished anything. You've got to be converted as well. And that's what he's pointing out to them here. Don't just be sorry for what you've done to the Lord and sorry for living a sinful life. Be converted as well. You must turn away from that and be different afterwards. You become a new individual. You become born again into the Spirit. Okay, continuing on. Verse 20 says, And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive into the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Referring again to the prophecies. Pointing out that it's all laid out in the prophecies. We know what's going to happen in the future. We know the way it's going to be laid out. We know about eternity. We know about punishment. We know about rewards. We need to pay attention to all that. Verse 22 says, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now this was a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Judgment. Okay, verse 24 says, Yeah, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. The prophecies, once again, being pointed out. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Good point to bring out here is all the kindreds, not just the Jews, not just the children of Israel, but all the kindreds, meaning all people. It'll come to whosoever, to all of us, the salvation, the blessings that he was speaking of there. And reminding them again, it was all foretold in the prophecies. See, Peter is talking. Well, let's go ahead and finish this off, and then I'll get to that point. All the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In verse 26, it says, Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And he pointed out to them that it was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. They had the blessing of being able to be first. The first ones to have the opportunity to be saved. What did they do with it? They crucified him. instead. You know, they had the opportunity there to be the first. But even still, here, they're the first ones, again, that are being preached to because they are in that area. This is where they're starting out. So they're being preached to after the death, burial, and resurrection, after the ability to be able to receive that Holy Ghost is upon them now. So they are still being first in line. And now it's being spread throughout all the Gentiles and so forth. Now, you've got to remember, Peter and John here are talking to Jews with the history that they have. They were aware of the Scriptures. These are Jews that had came to the temple. So these are Jews that were already well learned in the Scriptures. They already knew the prophecies. They just did not put the two together, the events that they were actually seeing and the prophecies. They didn't connect the two and realize that what they were seeing unfold right before them, which was the ministry of Jesus Christ there for some 3 years, 3+ years, they did not realize that that was the actual fulfillment of the Scriptures that they had been studying growing up from little people all the way up to adulthood, studying that. And then here it's unfolding right before their eyes, and they don't realize it's being fulfilled right in their eyes. That's very familiar with what's happening right now today in this world. There are things that are unfolding that are fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of prophecies, things that are being set up. So the stage is set precisely for the event that is next. It's all been fulfilled. Every day, I mean, you see things in technology that brings it out that much clearer. Things that have been done here in the last few years, things that have been done in the last year that really should excite you and the hair on the back of your neck should stand up, knowing that if the stage is set for the Antichrist to move right in and establish his one world religion, to establish his one world economy, his one world banking system, and to establish the mark of the beast, the control over all the merchandise, control over all the medical, control over all the work, control over the money. They've already passed this thing over in Europe, the Euro dollar. One world monetary system is what they're trying to get into place. The motivation behind that, well, it would just make banking so much easier. When we look at ourselves as a global community, what is that global community? The one world government. It's all being set up right here. And they're trying to do that right here as far as that one world economy, one world monetary system. It's the Amero dollar, I think you call it, which is the same thing as the Euro dollar. And it would be the equal value instead of having the dollar and the yen and the mark and the franc and all the different ones that used to be in Europe. Now they're working toward it. The legislation has already been written. It's already been proposed by some of these that are in office to go ahead and transfer our dollar into that new international money to create that one world monetary system that is prophesied about. So we know from prophecies of the past that all this stuff has been fulfilled exactly like it was told. And then if we study the prophecies that are going to come in the future, we know that these things are the stage is set. So it ought to really excite a Christian and let them know that the rapture is right around the corner. Because that is the next major prophetic event to occur, is the rapture, the being caught up, the church being caught up, and then the beginning of the tribulation. So it ought to scare all those out there that have not turned to the Lord, and it ought to excite all the Christians because, hey, it's going to occur any time. It could occur before we finish this next sentence. Okay, now let's go ahead and get into chapter 4 of the book of Acts and see how the local government, the local religious leaders reacted to all this attention that Peter and John was getting over this healing. Okay, in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it reads, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Okay, who are the Sadducees? As we know, during this time period, now, if you want to study the history and how the Sadducees came about, or how the Pharisees came about, or how there's a couple other religious groups, how all that got established, you need to read the history between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Now, the books of the Apocrypha, which are found in the original 1611 King James Version, have those books in there which fill that history gap, that 400 years. And within that history that's written in those books, you can find how these Sadducees got established, how the Pharisees got established, and so forth. Now, the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one of the major differences I should point out between the two is the belief of the resurrection, the belief of a physical bodily resurrection. The Pharisees believed that there would be. The Sadducees did not believe that there would be a physical resurrection of our body. They looked at eternity and so forth as all being spiritual, that we're all spiritual beings, and once we die, that's it. We become part of the big spiritual world, is what the Sadducees believed. Now, the Sadducees had a position where they were actually the ones that were chosen to be the chief priests in the temple there in Jerusalem were Sadducees instead of Pharisees. Now, Jesus told us in here so many times in the Gospels how he thought of, or what he thought of, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes as well, because they were so off the mark. They were the ones that had the scriptures available to them the most, but yet they got it so wrong. And this is one of the things that the Sadducees have really gotten wrong. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection. Well, they knew that Jesus believed in that, and they knew that his followers was going around talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus had raised from the dead. As we know from the scriptures here, he raised from the dead and was seen of over 500 folks, and for 40 days there, after his resurrection, before his ascension, before the day of Pentecost, when he gave the comforter to the believers. And the Sadducees did not want that story told anymore because that was contrary to their beliefs. Similar to what's going on today in so many ways. You have people that have established a belief system, whatever it might be, whether it be in science, or whether it be in particular dogma or particular religious belief that they have grown up in, that they have invested a lot of time and effort in establishing and preaching and teaching. They do not want anything contrary to what they've been telling people all these years to come about. And that's what was happening here. The truth was being told. They did not want the truth told because then it makes them look like they're dummies because they got it wrong for so long. That's why I'm really big into this whole thing about creation and getting the scriptures correct on Genesis chapter 1 and so forth. Genesis 1 through 11, the whole first 11 books there, 11 chapters there, that so much of that has been thrown out the door in so many religions today. They don't believe in creation the way it is. They don't believe in the 6 literal days of creation. They throw some thousands of years or millions of years in between verses 1 and 2, which is totally ridiculous junk that is being spread and being preached and taught. You can hear it on the radio. I've been hearing it all week this week that I've been listening on the radio. This one particular preacher that's very well established, got a lot of supporters, and he's telling all these terrible lies about the scriptures, saying that this big gap theory and all that, which is totally wrong. There's no scriptural basis for that sort of belief. It's very clear that the way the earth was built, the way it was designed, we won't get into all that right here, but you take somebody in that position. They do not want to hear the truth now. They do not want to hear that, hey, they've been preaching it wrong for 20 years. They don't want to do that. They don't want to back up and say, hey, there's a possibility that I could have been wrong all this time. They want to stand strong on what they thought was the truth all that time, even though it's wrong. And the Sadducees were that way. They had preached and taught all this time that there was no bodily resurrection. So here comes along Jesus, and he's preaching and teaching about the bodily resurrection, and then he actually does it, walks around and appears for 40 days, and they still wanted to not deny that and cut down anybody or stifle anybody who happens to be preaching that. And Peter and John were doing that, and so they come to them here at this opportunity, because here Peter and John are in the temple. They done caused a disturbance because they healed a man. God healed a man through them. So the Sadducees take an opportunity to leap on them at this time. And then that's what starts here in chapter 4. So let's go again in chapter 4 and verse 1. It reads, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 5,000 folks got converted. They believed. You might say 5,000 folks got saved because they believed what they had heard. They believed in the preaching that Peter had just preached to them about Jesus Christ being who he said he was. 5,000. We hear a lot about the 3,000 that were saved and received the Holy Ghost here in chapter 2 and so forth. But here in chapter 4, another 5,000. So right there, within just a few days, we got 8,000 folks getting saved. Well, that's amazing right there. Okay, verse 5. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. He let them know it was by the name of Jesus Christ, the one that you guys crucified, the one that you guys denied, that it was by him. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Another fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Key point, a scripture that's quoted very much because of all these other religions and stuff. People try to do this or that to say that, oh, as long as you believe in a God, then everything's going to be fine. No, that's not. You've got to be the name of Jesus Christ involved in that. All right, let's stop right here and pick it up here where the rulers are pretty much trying Peter and John here for doing a good deed. And Peter and John still standing on the fact that it wasn't their own doing. It was Jesus Christ that did it. It was by the power of Jesus Christ. And as we know, as it says over in, flip over here real quick, as it says over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. To Jesus Christ. So all that power, and through the power of his name is what Peter and John is wanting to let them know, that that's what the healing was all about. Not by effort of their own, not by what they had done, not by the power of themselves, but by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. There's so many things in here for us to learn. So many things. Every time we pick up the book, help us be able always to have that desire to dig deep into the scriptures, to learn that faith-building knowledge that can be found here. Lead, guide, and direct everything that's said and done. Be with all the services today. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.